2 Kings chapter 4. We have before us at the end of this chapter a very short record of an incident that took place, but a very important one. Everything in the Bible is important. So hence we read from verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha. That place got its name because it went apostate, turned away from God. Baal Shalisha was not its original name, but the name of Baal was added in the days of Jezebel because it became a center of idolatry. That's a very sad thing. There came a man from that place, Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God. And in this instance, it's talking about Elisha the prophet. But that is truly a wonderful title that is given to him there. It's not the first time that's mentioned in the record of his life. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit chooses to use it again. And brought the man of God, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And commentators will tell us that that was actually a delicacy known as parched corn. You may remember in reading the book of Ruth, when she was sitting at the feet of Boaz, that Boaz actually reached her some parched corn. It wasn't, you know, that he plucked a piece of corn and just tore off the grain and said, shove that into your mouth. No, it wasn't like that. This was a delicacy called parched corn. So this is what was brought to the man of God. Verse 42 says, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, that's really just another word for his servant, Gehazi. Gehazi doesn't come out of Scripture smelling of roses, ever. He's quite a character. And we'll notice that he comes in with a negative comment. What? Should I set this before 100 men? He, that is, Elisha, said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And that doesn't mean that they would eat and then they would say, thanks a lot, goodbye, and leave. Doesn't mean that. It means that they would eat until they were full and satisfied, and then they would say, I can't eat any more, and they would leave the rest. That's what's being talked about here. They shall eat and shall leave the rest thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And God will bless this short reading of his word, and we trust the comments made thereupon for his name's sake. Amen. The incident before us is not largely recorded. That is, we don't have a massive amount of material connected with it. And in fact, as you look at this incident, if you read it too quickly, you might well miss the point of it. You may or may not have realized in reading this portion that there was a great miracle wrought by the Lord. Because what actually happened here was that a man came to Elisha with a gift of food, which you might not think is all that remarkable, except that we have just read earlier in this chapter that there was a great famine and a dearth in the land. So food, when there's a dearth, is very welcome. This food was brought to Elisha, and rather than keeping it to himself, he said to his servant that it ought to be given to those other sons of the prophets that were gathered there with him. It's interesting to note the little details of Scripture, because back in verse 38, it just tells us that the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. But now in verse 43, we find out how many of them there were. There were in the region of 100 men. These were sons of the prophets. They were men of God. And Elisha said to his servant, I want you to take this that has been given to me, the 20 loaves of barley, the parched corn, and I want you to serve it to these 100 men. The servant didn't think it was going to be enough. Verse 43, the voice of negativity, which is not dead in the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, he said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men? What are we going to do with this? How are we going to feed all these guys with this little paltry amount of food?" Elisha, undaunted, said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." Not only are they going to eat, but they're going to have leftovers. So I want you to give it to them. And that's what he did, verse 44 tells us. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible, you will immediately see a parallel in this incident to what happened in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there really is here a foreshadowing of an event in the earthly ministry of our Savior in the New Testament. And the occasion I refer to is, of course, one that is spoken of in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the feeding of the 5,000. Although even that is misleading when we say that, the feeding of the 5,000. Because there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So if they were all gentlemen's families and you had one man and one wife and two children, that would be 20,000. I happen to believe there were many more than that. And the Lord made those little barley loaves and two fishes to go much further than the mother of that little boy had intended that they should go. For that kid brought his lunch that day expecting to have the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. And I really believe he got his lunch that day. It's not just that he handed it to the Lord and then, "Forget about my lunch, I have to go hungry and fast." No, the Lord fed him and all of the thousands that were there with that one little, what some would say, was a paltry lunch. The miracle of the loaves and fishes in feeding the multitude is really foreshadowed here in 2 Kings chapter 4. So immediately, we could say that Elisha, to a great degree, is a type of Christ. In a number of the circumstances of his ministry, he reminds us of the Lord Jesus. We think of his deeds of mercy. We think of his acts of kindness. Just like the Savior himself who went about doing good. But this Old Testament equivalent in these few verses is actually also full of practical and spiritual teaching for Christians. And I trust today that the people of God will learn from this what they need to learn. And if you're not a Christian, that the Lord will also have a word for your heart from the scripture here. Let's notice the lessons that are found in this little portion. And may the Spirit of God apply them to our souls. First of all, let's think about the contribution. And that's what it was. Verse 42. "There came a man from Baal Shalisha." And let me just pause there to say, the ministry of the unnamed in Scripture is a wonderful study. Just take your Bible and sometime go through it and try to find different individuals whose name is not recorded. There's a lot of them. Let me give you one immediately, which is in the very next chapter. A little maid. Doesn't tell us what her name was. Not even her first name, let alone her last name. It just says there was a little maid. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find that there was a man who made preparation for the supper for the Lord and his disciples. He prepared the upper room. His name is not given. And there are many, many others like that in the Scripture. And I call it the ministry of the unnamed. They're kind of like those that old Dr. Bob Jones used to call the backlights in the hallway. You know, nobody really thinks about them until they are shut off. And when those lights are not working, then they become really important. Or if you like to change the analogy, those who work behind the curtains on a stage crew. I remember when I was in high school, once in a while we would put on a play. And Some of the kids maybe didn't think that it was so good to be back there in the costume room or working the curtains or working the lights because they were not the ones, you know, getting all the glory on the stage. But you know what? The production would never have gone ahead without them. It would have been no play if they didn't work the curtains, if they didn't prepare the costumes, if they didn't work the lights on the stage. And that's the kind of man this man of Baal Shalisha was. He was a backlight. He was, if you like, one who was working behind the scenes. His name is not given, but the Holy Ghost has recorded his act and his deed of kindness. Now, what was the contribution that he made? He brought the man of God, verse 42, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof, or as we've said, parched corn. Here was a gift which was given by an unnamed person to the servants of the Lord. And therefore, I believe that the first thing we can say about this contribution is that it was unpretentious in its giving. This giving was unpretentious. He was a man who wasn't desiring to have his name printed on the church bulletin board that he gave such and such to the work of the Lord. There was no desire, it seems anyway, on his part to be recognized for this. Actually, his contribution, as one commentator said, could be marked from an anonymous donor. But while the Spirit of God has kept secret from us the man's identity, he was certainly known to God. And he will and did undoubtedly receive his due reward. Because the Bible tells us, does it not, that there's not even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, but you shall receive your reward. But isn't it good when in our giving to the Lord's work, the right hand does not know what the left hand is doing? You say, where does that come from? Matthew chapter 6. Just go there with me to Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read from verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms, and it really means your acts of righteousness, before men, to be seen of them. The Lord is really talking here about motivation. That's what he's referring to. The reason why people do the things that they do. He said, I don't want you to do your righteousness before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What's the Lord talking about here? He's talking about the desire to be acknowledged before men as a great giver. It's not a godly desire. The Lord spoke on another occasion, the Holy Ghost records it, of the Savior standing by the treasury, and there were those who came by and put in their large gifts. Now, it's not that the Lord was despising the large gifts. And certainly in the work of God, we never despise large gifts. But what the Lord was really saying was those who gave the larger gifts wanted everybody to see that they had done so. So you can just imagine, you know, if they had their billfolds and they bring it away out like this and kind of hold it up forever and then let it float down gently into the treasury. Everybody said, wow, look at that. The Lord says, no. Look at this woman here. He picks her out from the crowd. Little humble person who came with her two little mites. Really insignificant. I mean, it would buy very little. But it was all that she had, and the Lord knew that. Now, how did the Lord know that? Because he's God. He knows everything. He said, she has cast in, this widow, she has cast in all her living, even all that she had. And what the Lord focuses on there is the motivation. You see, it wasn't so much what was given, it's what was left over. And in her case, after she gave, she had nothing left. But she was unpretentious. The man of Baal Shalisha must have been a godly man. Yet we know that the Lord will reward the least bit of humble service that you do for His glory. The Lord will bless the big gifts when they're given in the right spirit. The Lord will bless the smaller gifts when they're given in the right spirit. That is the point. The giving was unpretentious. And then it was ungrudging. How do we know it was ungrudging? Because it came from Baal Shalisha, which, if you study the geography of it, was a long way from where Elisha and the men of God were, for they were in Gilgal. He had traveled a great distance in order to give what he gave. So it was definitely ungrudging. But furthermore, we know that that is true, because what he gave was not only the leftovers, but notice carefully the word that's used in verse 42. Bread of the first fruits. Now what does that mean? Bread of the first fruits. Well, the first fruits is a reference to the very first of the corn or the grapes or whatever that comes from the harvest. The first fruits is always the harbinger of the harvest to follow. Because if you have first fruits, there's always a harvest. In other words, what this man did was to bring out the first barley from his field there in Baal Shalisha. Again, we see in the providence of God, there was a dearth, there was a famine in Gilgal, but there obviously wasn't a famine in Baal Shalisha. For he was able to grow his crops. But notice what he did. He took the first fruits and he baked bread with the first fruits of that barley. He made 20 loaves and he brought a delicacy, for that's what it was, the full ears of corn, parched corn, and he brought it to give to the man of God. So his giving was most definitely ungrudging. Now just go back in your Bible with me, please, to Exodus chapter 23. Because it speaks there in that chapter of the first fruits. It says there, for example, in Exodus 23, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Now look at verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And if we read other portions of Scripture, such as in the book of Numbers and in Deuteronomy, we're going to find that the first of the first fruits was to be brought to the priest. It was to be brought to the house of God. Now, why did the man from Baal Shalisha not do that? Because Baal Shalisha didn't have the house of the Lord there. It was a place of apostasy. So he brought it to the next best thing. He brought it to the prophet of God. Elisha was not a priest, but he was a prophet. He was a servant of God. And this man brought it. I say to you, he brought it as an act of worship. And that is what our giving should be. When you give to the Lord, to some aspect of the Lord's work, maybe give to a ministry or to a missionary or whatever, give it to the house of the Lord where you attend, it ought to be given as worship. And that is why, personally, and it is a purely personal thing, I don't set it down as a doctrine, but personally, I do like it when in church we take up the offering, because it is part of the worship. We are worshiping God with our gifts. And that is exactly what this man was doing. The first fruits belonged to the Lord. And you know that that is so, not only from that verse in Exodus, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And here's a word that every believer needs to take to heart. You don't give to the Lord what's left over, if there's anything left over. Because the old devil will make sure you don't have anything left over. No. Proverbs 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, that's your money and material things, and with the what? The first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Lord is no man's debtor. God will meet your need as you support His work. And that is taught to us here in Scripture. But we should focus on what was given by this man of Baal Shalish. It mentions there bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, or parched corn, a delicacy. You know what that tells me? It tells me that this gift had come from a loving heart. Now you'll notice that he didn't bring all loaves of barley without the parched corn. But neither did he bring all parched corn and no loaves of barley. He brought both that which was a staple, the bread, the barley loaves, and that which was a delicacy, the full ears of corn. I think that you could even extrapolate from that. There's the tithe and the offering. You might think I'm stretching it a bit. But that's certainly taught in Scripture, that we don't start to give until we've already provided the tithe. Tithes and offerings, the Bible says. But here's a gift that had come, obviously, from a loving heart. It was an ungrudging gift. For you think about it, he's bringing the first fruits after a famine. You don't find this man apparently making excuses such as, I can't afford it. I can't afford to give to the Lord. I tell you something, friends, you can't afford not to give to the Lord. There's a story, which is a true story. A preacher some years ago used to tell it everywhere he went, of a farmer in the southwest of this country, I believe it was in New Mexico, somewhere like that. He was a believer, but he got away from the Lord. He became so entrenched and so caught up with his business dealings and with his everyday life that he just left the work of God, as it were, to go to seed. He stopped tithing, he stopped supporting the work of God, got away from the Lord. There was a great fire. I'm not sure of the circumstances, but that fire burned out there in a dry spell in the west and burned up his entire farm. Thousands and thousands of acres, including his home. And this preacher, who knew him very well, came to see him. And as the man stood there in that charred earth, in the midst of what had been his livelihood, he said, "Preacher, I stopped paying my tithe a long time ago." And he said, "The Lord just came and took it. The Lord just came for it." So, well, that's extreme. You may think it is. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And that we are to give of the ability that the Lord has given us. The Lord doesn't expect you to give any more than what He has given to you, but He does expect you to give. I'm certainly not greedy for myself as a minister, but I'm very, very greedy for the work of God. I'm very jealous for missions. I'm very jealous for the work of the Lord, that it might not only continue and be consolidated, but expand. How much more could be done in the work of God if every single person who names the name of Christ would just pay up their tithes? You know what the Bible says? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you." And you know, the Apostle Paul spent two whole chapters here talking about financial liberality and giving. And in the midst of it, He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And He uses that as the motivation for God's people to be faithful in liberality. Liberality is a Christian grace. The man of Baal Shalisha possessed it. But not only in this contribution do we note that it was unpretentious and ungrudging, but you might say it was unexpected. Because again, I emphasize, there came a man from Baal Shalisha. First of all, he lived very far away. He was apparently an unknown individual. And he lived in a place where the influence, the evil influence of Jezebel, meant that the name of her false god was attached to the place. It was, actually, a seat of idolatry. But yet, from Baal Shalisha, in Baal Shalisha, God had a man who served the Lord. So often, is it not the case, and believers here I'm sure could nod their heads furiously at this, God meets our need from an unexpected source. Something that you didn't expect to happen, and God brings it just out of the blue. So where did that come from? It came from the Lord. Oh, it came from a person. It came from a person, that's true. Money doesn't grow in trees, at least not the trees I've ever seen. But God uses people, doesn't He? The Lord employs individuals. God raises up instruments to meet the needs of His people. I was reading a story last evening that was told by a man of God who was a real trusting servant of the Lord. This was a man who had fallen in hard times, and he still had a servant in the home. They had a guest in his home. And they'd run completely out of food. Completely. But the gentleman said to the lady servant, "I want you to get the cloth and set the table and put out the silverware and so on." And the individual was there who was staying in the home, and she was beckoning to the owner of the house. She wanted him to come out into the hallway and talk, because she wanted to tell him, "We don't have any food. There's nothing in the larder. There's nothing in the cupboard." She kept beckoning him to come out and talk. But he told her, "No, go get the cloth, get the silverware." She set it out. She was nearby setting out the things. She was nudging him. "I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you." So eventually he went out into the hallway. She said, "Sir, we have no food. We haven't even got a dry crust of bread in the house. Nothing." He said, "Never mind. I want you to come in. We're going to sit down. We're going to offer prayer to thank the Lord for His provision for today." So the servant came in, joined the master and his family and this visitor. And when he finished prayer, a knock came to the door. And someone had left on the doorstep the hugest basket full of provisions, food, fruit, all that they would need. And the servant was told, "Go empty the basket, bring it to the table, and we will eat. God is faithful." You say, "Well, things like that never happened to me." Well, maybe you've never been reduced to such dire straits that something like that would need to happen to you. But maybe you have. And maybe there are times that you can look back to in your life when God has met your need in a similar way. Some of us have read of the life of George Mueller of Bristol. It is a true story. It is a fact. And there are many stories like it. That one day Mueller set the children of the orphanage all down to eat. There was nothing for breakfast that day. But he, as normal, offered prayer to God, thanking the Lord for the food that had not yet even appeared. Again, similarly, a knock came to the door. Of course, in those days, the bread was brought to people's homes by a bread server with a horse and cart. This was the cart of the bread server that was right outside the orphanage. One of the wagon wheels had come off. He was not going to be able to make his rounds that day. He said, "Mr. Mueller, can you use this bread?" He said, "Of course I can use this bread. This is God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread." God is a wonderful God. And He supports His work and supports His people a lot of times in ways that are unexpected. God has a witness even in the midst of apostasy. But I want you to see something about this man of Baal-Shalisha. Even though he lived and healed from a place that was a place taken with apostasy and departure from truth, he didn't contribute to the apostasy. He gave to God's servants. I don't believe that a Christian should support idolatry or compromise with their gifts or their presence, but that they should support God's true work. Our church is not the only true work that God has, although I trust that it is part of His true work. But the work of God does require support, and here that is shown to be the case. Elisha and the servants of God that were before him needed this food, and the Lord provided it for them in an unexpected way. The gift then was unsolicited. That is a point that needs to be made here. You know, it's not that Elisha and these men were going around touting, tapping people, asking if they could provide them with what they needed. No. I personally believe, although it's not recorded here, but I believe that such was the godliness of Elisha and these men, that they would have been praying for God to meet their needs. That's what Christians do. Christian people do that. They ask the Lord to meet their need. There's no suggestion that Elisha had put out a public request for donations. His requests and the sons of the prophets would have been privately uttered at the throne of grace. And again, I refer to George Mueller. There's a wonderful book, if you could get it. It's called Answers to Prayer by George Mueller. And what encouragement there is there to seek for the fulfillment of all your needs at the throne of grace. Christians should pray about their needs. Did the Lord Jesus not teach us in the disciples' prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread"? That's a very practical prayer, isn't it? That's a very down-to-earth, where the rubber meets the road type of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We should pray about our needs, and God will touch hearts to meet those needs. Someone said to me one time, "Brother, where God leads, He feeds, and where God guides, He provides." The Lord always meets the need of His will. Do you know that God always finances His own will? We're talking in this church about trying to get a building. We're a small congregation. Other small congregations have gotten buildings in the past and will in the future. And maybe the Lord would make the small congregation into a greater congregation when He does that. But God will meet that need. And He will meet it, yes, through His people, but He will also meet it in unexpected ways and in unsolicited ways. Because as we look at this portion, we see that undoubtedly God had sent this man with the provisions. God sent him. You know, providence is a wonderful thing. Just there on Friday night, I was in Maryland at a tent meeting where one of our preachers was preaching. And I was speaking there to Pastor McKnight. He was telling me about the property there that they own and how that they're seeking to move ahead with new buildings for their Christian schools. And he was just pointing to the soccer pitch there beside where the tent was. And he said, "You know, the electricity people came along and they tore out a bunch of trees that were a natural border with the road and really ruined it. And now kids can drive their cars up onto the soccer field, etc." He said, "We were trying to think about what we ought to do, and we thought, well, a chain link fence wouldn't be very good and wouldn't look nice, and trying to think what they would do, and pillars would be nice, brick pillars with wrought iron, but that's very expensive." And a man in the church who was just converted a very short time ago, who is a stonemason, has his own business, also has men to do the wrought iron work, he came to the pastor. And he said, "You know, that soccer field there, I would like to put something along there." He said, "I would like to put brick pillars there and wrought iron work along that road." And the pastor said, "Well, it's very expensive. How much would it cost?" He said, "I'm going to donate it to the church. My men will work there for 2 weeks. There's over 7,000 bricks and whatever wrought iron work is needed. And that brother is going to donate that to the work of God. And Pastor McKnight said to me, isn't it wonderful how God meets needs without you even knowing that He's going to do it? Not fit in with right what I'm preaching today. Providence is a wonderful thing. We have a great God. I wonder, do you see God's hand behind the human giver? When somebody has met your need, maybe financially, do you see the hand of God behind that individual? Or do you just see the individual who brought it? We need to realize that God is a God of providence and He does providentially work. The contribution. Notice the command though, verse 42. He said, give unto the people that they may eat. And that was repeated in verse 43. Give the people that they may eat. Before I go any further, I should make this point. That when Elisha said this, he was forgetting about himself first of all. I believe that the provision was for Elisha and his servant first, and then for the sons of the prophets. But you'll notice here he would not keep the bread for himself. When others might starve, he said, no, I want you to give to the people that they may eat. Selfishness is not a trait of a godly person, but it wasn't found in Elisha. But I see something deeper in this command. Because the bread here reminds me of the gospel and of Christ Himself. Isn't it interesting that it mentions bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley? The Bible tells me that in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus met the needs of the people, when He fed the 5,000 and those besides, that He used that as an illustration of Himself and of His salvation. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 33. This was in the aftermath of the feeding of the thousands. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. John 6, 32. Now verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. All those barley loaves speak to us of Christ Himself. He is the bread of life. He's bread that we might eat and never hunger. He is bread that as believers we continue to feast upon and are satisfied. But notice it's the bread of the first fruits. And isn't that also interesting? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And as you go down to verse 23, talking about the resurrection and the hope of every Christian, it says, but every man in his own order. This is the order at the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. So the Lord Jesus is the bread of the first fruits. And that's what is set before the people. And isn't that a challenge to us in the gospel as Christians? Give the people that they may eat. Don't keep it to yourself. But give to the people that they may eat. This command of Elisha is typical of the Lord's command to His people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to spread abroad the good news that there is bread for the hungry, that there's water of life for the thirsty. The gospel, friends, needs to be taken to the people. We may complain that the people don't come in, but do we go out? Do we go to them? Are we obeying the command of Christ? Give unto the people. But then there's the complaint as well as the command. Old negative Gehazi. Look at him. Verse 43. And his servitor, that's Gehazi, said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? What do you mean? Take this little pittance, these 20 loaves, and by the way, we want to get away from the idea of bread loaves, you know, like this. We're talking about these little individual bread loaves, the kind that I eat in 1.5 bites. Those kind loaves. They wouldn't last very long in normal circumstances. And so Gehazi made a perfectly natural statement. But that's the problem. It was a natural reaction. It wasn't supernatural. But that's how we all react if it's not for the grace of God. We always act naturally, don't we? We look at the difficulties. We think, well, how could we do that? How could I do that? Where would the money come from for that? How could the church do this? How could the church pay for that? That's the Gehazi reaction. And as we compare the scriptures, it is not without note that Gehazi was a very greedy individual. We will read about that later when we're talking about Naaman. Remember, Naaman was offering all kinds of good things to the prophet. And he said no, but Gehazi went to see him later on and said, well, I would like to have some of that. And the Lord dealt with him. He was a very greedy individual. So my question is, was he grudging others a share in the provision? Is that the way it was? And surely that spirit is the spirit of those who would deny the gospel to others. And they appear from time to time in Christ's professing church. Never mind others, as long as I'm okay. May the Lord rid us of the Gehazi spirit. But not to be too unkind to him, perhaps that was not the reason for his complaint. Perhaps it was just old, hellish unbelief. Should I set this before 100 men? How is that going to feed all these prophets? You know, Elisha, this will never be enough. Again, isn't that just like Philip and the lunch of the little boy? Lord, what are these among so many? How are you going to make these little loaves and 2 fish make do for all these thousands of people? I mean, the attitude was, this provision is not sufficient to meet the need. We need more. And that's what sometimes we are wont as God's people to think, even today, that it's not sufficient to meet the need. But yet the Lord multiplies the provision in a marvelous way. And then that attitude spiritually comes through as well at times when churches buy into the notion, and it's prevalent today, big time, that the preaching of the gospel is not enough. It's not enough. Set this before the people, preaching. I mean, we need to get the entertainments into the church. If you want your church to grow, you're going to have to go in for some more trendy things. You're going to have to be far less conservative. You're going to do away with that hat business. That really hurts your church. Got to do away with just preaching only. That really hurts the church. They're going to have to come in and listen to that guy from Ireland all every week for about an hour. Your church is not going to grow like that. What you need is, and they start mentioning all the things, and we know what they are. Don't need to name them out for you. The happy clappy garbage. The entertainment syndrome. Just come for a good time. Some people go to the golf course, some go to the ball game, you can come to church. We're part of the smorgasbord that's out there. You can really enjoy religion. You don't have to get too worried about your sin. No, we don't really want to talk about that too much. That would be too close to the bone. No, we don't want to get into that. We'll just keep it all nice and light. 3 Musketeers religion, you know, nice and light on the inside. Not too many calories. You think? And that's how people think. The preaching of the gospel is not enough. And that's why there are folk who, even in this church, have come here and then gone away. Because what is on offer is not enough. They think. You never reach sinners doing it the old way. You never be able to reach people like that. No? Really? Well, that's the devil's lie. And we're not falling for it by the grace of God. Give unto the people that they may eat. They shall eat and shall leave thereof. And that's my 4th point, the confidence. Look at Elisha's confidence. Because after he was rebuffed the first time, he said, verse 42, give to the people that they may eat. Then he gets the negative answer. He said again, verse 43, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord. And brethren and sisters, that's all that matters. Thus saith the Lord. It's what the Bible says that matters. It doesn't really matter what people think. It doesn't even matter what the preacher thinks or says in himself. It's thus saith the Lord. And Elisha here repeating the command is at the same time asserting his trust in God. What he's really saying is, look, Gehazi, not only is this enough, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. The bank of heaven never runs out of cash. The store of heaven never runs out of provision and bread. There's enough and to spare. Wasn't that the message that was in the heart of the prodigal son? Even the very servants of my father have bread enough and to spare. There's always more grace. And if I could apply that in the gospel, sometimes a poor sinner thinks, well, now, I know the Lord saved this one and that one and the other, but the Lord couldn't save me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the baggage that I have attached to me. No, but the Lord knows. And I want to tell you today, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. God was going to meet the need, Elisha knew, and more. And his confidence was well founded. Thus saith the Lord. Now how did he know that's what the Lord said? Because that's what the Lord said to him. God told him this. This was God's word to the prophet. Remember the day that he lived in. God spoke directly to the prophets. He spoke to Elisha. He speaks to us today through his written word. And that's good enough. Thus saith the Lord. That's all we need. You know that's all we need for our salvation. Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. No. Jesus said it. That settles it whether I believe it or not. It's true. But isn't it so much better when you believe it? Thus saith the Lord. We can trust the promises of God. Do you know anything about this in your individual Christian life? Taking your stand upon the promise of God. Just a word from God. Lord, this is the word that you've given me. This is the word that you've given me for my future. This is the word that you've given me to step upon. And Lord, I know I'm not going to put my foot on it and put my foot right through it. Like some floors that I've stood on in the past. That they couldn't hold your weight. Oh, the promises of God will hold your weight. And as we set the gospel bread before people, I tell you, there's more than enough in Christ to satisfy the need of hungry souls. There's nothing more that's needed but Christ. The bread of the first fruits. And notice the conclusion then. And for the children, that means near the end. The conclusion, verse 44. So, he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. They ate, were satisfied, and there was plenty left over. Now let me say to you, if you're not saved today, all I can do as a preacher of the gospel is to set the bread before you. I can't make you eat. I cannot make you eat. I cannot force people to imbibe the teaching of Scripture. I can't force you to keep the commandments of God. I can only set it before you. And you must eat. What does the Bible say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. The proof of the pudding, the old proverb says, is in the eating. That's how you know that Christ is a great Savior. When you experience Him for yourself. Now notice the conclusion here. He set it before them and they did eat and they left. They were satisfied. There was tons left over. God met the need. That's the conclusion. Now, perhaps the one who gave the loaves and so on was not aware himself of how God would use and multiply what he gave. Wasn't aware of it. He didn't know how God was going to make that to stretch as far as it did. And neither do we know. Neither do we know whether what we give to God, for example, by way of a material gift, might be used of Him in a mighty way. I mean, you could give a small gift even as a child, and that gift could be used to buy what is the equivalent of one gospel leaflet. That may be all that could be purchased with that. And yet that could be the very leaflet that somebody picks up and reads and is brought to the Savior. God can use and multiply what you give in a mighty way. And whether it be that monetary gift, or whether it be even some word that you speak to a soul, that impartation of the bread of the first fruits, the giving forth of that little tract, or that booklet, or that cassette, or that CD, better get up to date here. Who knows? When you give what talents that you have to God, how He can multiply those and surely bless those things. I think I told you before about James Crooks, Jimmy as we call him. He's an old man now. He was at the 50th anniversary of the Free Church when the celebration was held. And that day when he met some of my family there at that gathering, he had tears running down his face. Jimmy's not the kind of man, if you know him, who's given to that very much. So we knew something had to be wrong or something very good had happened. Well, it was something very good. He'd been approached by two women. I think they were in their late 30s or early 40s. And they said, "Are you Mr. Crooks?" They said, "I am." They said, "Well, you probably don't remember us, but we used to go to the Sunday school in Mount Marion. And through your teaching of God's Word, the Lord saved us." And Jimmy never had known that. And there he was, an old man, crying because the Lord had encouraged his heart. Because many, many years before, these two girls, as young lassies as we'd say in Scotland, had been sitting in his Sunday school class. And through what he taught them from God's precious word, they came to know the Savior. You don't know how God will expand what you give to Him. He set it before them. That's all you can do, Sunday school teachers that are here. That's all you can do. Set it before them. You that witness for the Lord in your place of work to your co-workers, and you think it's a waste of time. Oh, that guy, that woman, they're so far gone. It's not real. Ah, but you don't know. You do not know. It is no secret what God can do. I've seen it in my ministry. I've seen it in the lives of others that I have known. I've seen it in people who have been witnessed to hundreds of times, who have rejected it. But then God one day got a hold of them and saved their souls. And I say to you in closing today, never despise the day of small things. We're wont to do that, aren't we? I mean, it's human nature. It's human nature. We despise little things. Ugh, what's that? What good is that? What would that accomplish? And yet God knows far better than we do. He's able to multiply it in a marvelous way. Sinner in this meeting, eat of the bread of life today. The Lord Jesus is that bread. Come to Him. Partake of the gospel feast. You don't have to wait. The Bible says in that parable that we're to say, "Come, for all things are now ready." It doesn't say you have to go and find yourself a spiritual tuxedo to wear to the feast. It doesn't say that. It says, "Come, for all things are now ready." All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. May the Lord save the lost through His Word, and may He encourage and bless the hearts of His people, even through what we've studied today, for His name's sake. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the power of Thy Word. Lord, we rejoice that there could be so much in such a small portion of Scripture. You've instructed us, Lord. You've taught us today many, many things. And Lord, we know there are many other things besides that we probably haven't seen. But oh God, we pray thou wilt encourage the people of God in these ways that we've outlined. Not only to be faithful in a practical way, but faithful in the spreading of thy gospel. O Lord, there are souls to rescue and there are souls to save. May we send the light. Make our witness effectual and effective. O God, we long to see sinners to whom we have spoken, for whom we have prayed, coming to everlasting life in Christ. Lord, hear us today, for thy great name's sake and for thy glory. Amen.